Father, in this world we will have trouble. Please be our help in times of trouble and our comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. We are in Lesson 1. It is entitled, Our Comforting God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In our first division, we will look at Satan's opposition to God's kingdom and Paul's message in verses 1 through 3. In our second division, we will look at God's help during trouble and suffering in verses 5 through 7. And in our third division, we will look at overcoming trouble and suffering in verses 8 through 11. Satan is a deceiver. Through the century, the serpent whispers his deceiving promises, tempting men and women to reject God and follow Satan. Satan has many messengers, false prophets contradicting God's own words, and false teachers infiltrating God's body of believers. The deception continues today. Our world is filled with cults, isms, and ideologies, all claiming to provide a better way to God. Paul struggled against deceivers. Paul spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the known world. He proclaimed Christ to make converts and start churches, but young believers were easy prey for false teachers and misleading messages. So Paul had to spend time warning and correcting these new believers. The church at Corinth was weak, surrounded by idolatry and immorality. They struggled in their faith and lifestyle. Using personal visits and letters, Paul tried to instruct them by describing the true faith, resolving their conflicts, and solving their problems. But there were false teachers who denied Paul's authority and repeatedly slandered him. Listen carefully as Paul writes again to defend his careful teaching and to denounce the truth twisters. In the first division, we will see Satan's opposition to God's kingdom and Paul's message. Paul was attacked. In verse 4, he calls this our troubles. Paul experienced trouble because of false teachers who slandered his character and lied about his message. So why was Paul attacked? Jesus told Paul to be his witness. Remember, in Acts 22, verse 10, Jesus told Paul, get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. And then in verses 14 through 15, Ananias told Paul, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. In other words, Paul was God's witness. He was chosen by God to tell everyone about God's message to the world. Any false attack on Paul's credibility was really an attack on God's truth. So what was Paul's message? Paul taught Jesus' words. Remember, in John 3, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This kingdom would come to the whole world and not just the Jews. This kingdom was personal and not just national or ethnic. Entering this kingdom requires personal repentance and spiritual rebirth, which begins in the heart of every true believer. In Luke 17, verse 21, Jesus put it this way, the kingdom of God is within you. So who notices this? Satan takes notice. When a person enters God's kingdom, the prince of darkness incurs an immediate loss. Satan makes it his goal to trouble a new believer at every opportunity. Satan launches the attack using his cunning power and legions of demons. This is called spiritual warfare. This war did not begin with humans. It began with angels. So what happened? The war began in heaven. Genesis 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. God created every living thing, both in heaven and on earth, and this includes the angels. Angels can live in heaven or appear on earth to serve God's purposes. In Hebrews 7, the writer puts it this way, God makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. So what went wrong? Satan rebelled against God. Ezekiel 28, verse 15 compares Satan to the kingdom of Tyre by saying, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you." Satan was full of wisdom and beauty. He had power and holiness until pride destroyed his perfection and changed him forever. In verse 19, Ezekiel put it this way, "You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." So what changed? Satan fell from earth. In Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." We do not know when this happened, but Jesus tells us that he saw it happen. Isaiah 14, verse 12 puts it this way, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth." Satan lifted his will and pride against God, and Satan tried to take God's throne and power. But God cast him out of heaven and down to earth. So what did the other angels do? The angels took sides. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." Verse 9 says, "That ancient servant called the devil, or Satan, was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." In Revelation 12, verse 4, John adds, "Satan's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." In other words, one third of the angels rebelled against God and now are enemies of both God and people. So what did Satan do on earth? Satan's revenge began in the garden. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, "Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning." Spiritual warfare on earth began in the Garden of Eden. Satan appeared to Eve as a serpent. He presented the first temptation and deceived Eve in her mind. In verse 3, Paul warned the Corinthians, "I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The weapon in this first spiritual battle was Satan's cunning intellect. Though once full of wisdom, Satan chose to envy God and exchanged his wisdom for lies. Satan's carefully crafted lies caused Adam and Eve to lose their standing with God. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus put it this way, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Satan misleads everyone. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "Satan leads the whole world astray." Satan is still rebelling against God and passionately hates God's children. Satan has tempted people for centuries. Satan and his demons believe that there is only one God and shudder at the thought. In James 2, verse 19, Jesus' brother puts it this way, "Even the demons believe that there is one God and shudder. They know the truth about God, but oppose God in every way. Demons were once a part of the heavenly host of angels, and they know that only one God exists, but they work to deceive the world into believing in any God other than the God of creation. They know that they will not escape judgment, and they tremble in fear before God." So what is Satan's doctrine? Satan opposes the truth. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus warns, "When the devil lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The doctrine of demons opposes God's truth by attacking God's word, either head-on by outright denial or by subtle alterations, to reject God's existence and destroy God's plan of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul put it this way, "For we are not unaware of Satan's schemes." Our first principle, then, it is only with God's help that Satan's schemes are exposed and overcome. Satan and his demons have centuries of experience in tempting billions of people, so we are no match for them without God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God pulled aside the veil to expose an invisible battle. One army set against the other, some obeying God, others following Satan, some doing God's will, others rebelling against their Creator. So what do you see? The fight of the ages or just what meets the eye? Do you take sides or play both? Will you see the real enemy and take your stand? Will you see God's plan and help your side? In our second division, we look at God's help during trouble and suffering. Paul begins with comfort. In verse 5, he says, "Our comfort abounds through Christ." God does not promise comfort for unrepentant sinning. In 1 Peter 4, verse 15, Peter warns, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." But God does provide comfort when we suffer for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul puts it this way, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." So how can we live for Jesus? There are two parts of spiritual warfare. One aspect is the abundant life promised by Jesus. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." The life Jesus gives now is abundantly richer and fuller. It is eternally without end, yet it begins immediately with overflowing forgiveness, love, and guidance for life. In verse 10, Jesus puts it this way, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The other element of spiritual warfare is Satan's opposition. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Thieves can only take life, but Jesus gives us life. Thieves resent that Jesus is the gateway to God and the only access to God. So there is conflict. In verse 8, Jesus explains, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers." Believers experience both sides of this conflict. They can have life and have it to the full with the kind of blessings and joy promised by Jesus, as well as trials, hardships, and frustrations that can steal and kill and destroy. Most people have both sides of this conflict, but some endure more of one than the other, and we have to leave it to God's wisdom to know why. So what is the purpose of God's comfort then? Paul says comfort has a purpose. In verse 6, he says, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation." The purpose of God's comfort to us is to help us to comfort others. The church in Corinth remained divisive and rebellious, but God comforted Paul despite that in his distress and sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul explains, "God comforts the downcast." And Paul was downcast many times, but God did comfort Paul, so Paul could better comfort the people who had caused some of his own suffering. Those who experience the most suffering will receive the most comfort. And those who receive the most comfort are more able to comfort others. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12, Paul put it this way, "So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Our second principle then is God comforts believers who suffer for Christ and helps them to comfort others. Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Peter's faith faltered, but was not destroyed. When Peter turned back, he strengthened his brothers, just as Jesus had prayed. Now, when someone had failed or even denied Jesus, Peter was able, through his own experience then, to comfort others because he knew the pain of failure. He knew what it was to deny Christ. And out of that suffering that Peter went through, he was able then to do good in comforting others and helping them. So what gives you comfort? Denying your failures or hiding them from everyone? Does it give you comfort to comfort others? who feel the pain of failure, to help restore them. That is what you're called to do. In our third division, overcoming trouble and suffering, Paul faced trouble in Asia. In verse 8, he says, "We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Paul was unbearably crushed to the point of depression beyond his strength or his endurance. He saw no way out and no path forward. In our verses, Paul does not describe what he faced, but it is commonly believed that many of the believers in Corinth knew what Paul faced, and so Paul didn't write in here. But no matter what it was, Paul saw no path forward. In verse 9, Paul put it this way, "We felt we had received the sentence of death." So why did God allow this? God had a purpose. In verse 9, Paul says, "This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." They could do nothing to help themselves. They had to rely on God to deliver them from this desperate situation. God's power alone comforted Paul and rescued him. It did what he could not do. So Paul would not trust in himself, even when facing death. This created an attitude of dependence, total dependence on God, so that problems in life would drive Paul toward God and not away from him. So what does God do? God helps us in our times of trouble. He helps us to escape trouble. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, "When you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Our culture is filled with moral depravity and wrong choices that can steal and kill and destroy. So how can we escape trouble? Jesus gave us an example. In Luke 4, verse 2, Luke says, "For 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The same devil who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden also tempted Jesus in the desert." Satan is a real being, a created but rebellious fallen angel, and not a symbol or idea. Satan constantly fights against God who created them, him, and against anyone who follows and obeys God. Satan succeeded with Adam and Eve, and he hoped to succeed with Jesus too. But in response to each temptation, Jesus told Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then Jesus obeyed God's words. Jesus used the power of God's word to defeat Satan's temptations. So what does Satan do? Satan has a plan. In Luke 4, verse 13, Luke explains, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Satan will flee when confronted by the power of God's word, but only to wait for an opportunity to attack again and again. Satan will withdraw for a time, but he will always return. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter put it this way, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So what will God do? God will judge evil. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell." Angels are important to God, but God provided no redemption for them. They are judged and condemned to eternal torment for their pride and rebellion. People also deserve judgment for their pride and rebellion, but instead of destroying people, God provides a way of escape. But there is more to the story. God's children will judge fallen angels. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" God redeems men and women and even allows them to judge. Every fallen angel that rebels, since the righteous angels will need no judgment. But the rebellious angels sinned, and God gives his children the duty and honor to judge them. So why will people judge angels? People are despised by Satan because they are redeemed by God. Believers escape God's wrath and then are encountered by Satan's wrath. But God will allow his children to judge the demons of the invisible world, who sometimes show themselves or their works in the visible world. They tempted, troubled, and tormented us during times of weakness. But in the end, God will give us the privilege of judging these harassing angels. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter put it this way, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." Paul was confident. In verse 10, he says, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Paul knew that God is faithful. God had delivered him in the past and would deliver him in the future. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, Jeremiah put it this way, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Our third principle, then, is the more believers suffer and experience God's comfort and kindness, the stronger their hope in him grows. Jesus paid the price so that we can be redeemed and escape God's wrath. Heaven rejoices, but Satan suffers an immediate loss. So Satan opposes God by using Satan's power, his works, and his demons. We will feel the heat, but God will keep his word, no matter what. So what do you rely on? God's help each day, or your own efforts? Will you trust God so that you can face the attacks? So what will you choose? You can live for yourself, lifting your pride and demanding your way, trying to be like God. Or you can learn from Paul. You can fight the battle, drawing near to God, resisting your enemy, and trusting God alone for your comfort. Remember, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Father, we thank you that we are able to draw near you in times of trouble. We ask for your help and your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.